Hey, good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Bless God today. Thank you for sharing. Thank you, even Lisa, for sharing. God takes a human heart, a heart of stone and a rock-hard heart, and changes it and makes it soft. He gives us a heart of flesh. Praise God for that, and may He continue to do that. May we continue to praise Him for doing that in our lives. Let it be real in our life. Today, this morning, I'm hoping to inspire you. My desire is that this would be an inspirational message to you, to inspire you in serving God and following Him with your whole heart. Somewhat, this message came about through my reading this week. I've made it my goal, and no exact timeline, I guess, but my goal has been to read through the Apocrypha, or more specifically, the Septuagint, which includes the Apocrypha. And in the Apocrypha this week, I read the story of Judith. Just out of curiosity, who's ever read the story of Judith? So there's a few people that are familiar. It's a bit of an interesting story, to say the least. It talks about a lady or a Jewish city that was surrounded by the Assyrians, and they were there, a famine, there was difficulty. And Judith, a widow lady, is disappointed with the fact that her kinsmen, her fellow Jews, aren't doing anything and don't have faith in God that He will protect them. So this lady was a very pretty lady. So she adorns herself and she goes out of the city walls with her maid and confronts the Assyrian army and makes friends with some of the captains, and somehow they allow her to, and she is kind of, she looks like a traitor or someone who gives herself up, and she interacts with them there over a period of time. And as time goes on, they start to trust her and accept her in their midst. And then at one of the parties, the general, he gets extremely drunk. So drunk that, he's not even in his right mind. He's basically passed out. And somehow this lady ends up in his tent, and he decapitates him, takes his head, leaves the tent or the army's quarters there, walks back into the city and says, "Look, now we've defeated the Assyrians." And the Assyrian army is kind of surprised. Their leader has been destroyed or killed, and they dissipate and leave the city alone. And this is how this lady saves this particular city, and everyone's excited or happy that they've been delivered. And I found it kind of an interesting story, to say the least. Looking into it a little bit since, is this a true story or is this a fable? And it seems like it's more of a story or a fable. What I could find, it wasn't an actual happening. Somebody wrote it down in a story form. But as I thought about that and as I was thinking, where are those people who are willing to risk their lives for the sake of God's word and God's will and God's passion here upon the earth? Where are those types of people today? And from there, I'd like to take our attention now to 2 Kings here in chapter 6. And I want to look at another figure here. We meet the man Elisha, and this is not going to be a character study on this man. I'm more so going to focus in on this passage and this story that we see here. And then here we see a man who is dedicated to the service of God, fully given over to God's service, and walking in his way completely. And I'd like to read this passage first, And then we're going to go back and make some comments as we go through this passage here. So let's begin 2 Kings chapter 6 in verse 8. It says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the men of God and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.' And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city about both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness.' And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek.' But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, 'My father, what shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?' And he answered, 'Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' And he prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel." Okay, I think before we go further, let's all stand to our feet. We'll pray, and then we'll continue in with this. Father, we do thank you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what we heard already. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to speak to us through your word and what we've read here about. I pray that you would just help us to see your will more clearly. Help us to see who you are in clearer light and walk in your ways the way that you want us to. We thank you. And just pray your blessing upon the service. Pray that you'd give me the right words to say and speak to us, speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Okay, so here, as I said, we meet Elisha. Well, right at the beginning, we meet the king of Israel, sorry, the king of Syria. And we have an interesting thing that takes place here. We see the king of Syria is planning military excursions into the land of Israel. And they do this quite a bit, and I think this is a form of God's punishment upon Israel. And he sends in these bands. He makes the plans at home in his capital, wherever that is. And they go out, and nobody comes to where they plan to ambush their enemy. And then they go back, and then they try it again a second time in a different place. And again, nothing happens. And then they go back, and then they come back a third time, and again, nothing happens. Nobody gets ambushed by what is happening or by their deception or by their plan to try to raid the enemy land. And the king of Syria becomes upset. He's like, we have a traitor in our midst. It's obvious to see we have somebody here that is telling, we have a spy here that is telling the king of Israel, which at this time, if I got it right, it's Jehoram, Ahab's son. And somebody in our midst is telling him exactly what our plans are, and he's going to go there and fool us or cause these plans to fail. And so the king of Syria is very upset, and he starts asking amongst his men, okay, who is the traitor here? Who is the spy? There has to be somebody here that is telling King Jehoram or the king of Israel who we are. And we see that God then is intervening in this situation. And the people of Israel here are not doing very well at this time spiritually and haven't for quite a while. Ahab is passed off the scene. Ahab was probably the most wicked ruler that Israel had. And this is his son. And now in chapter 3, so a few chapters back, it says that this man, the current king of Israel here, it says he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father. And so the current king that we're talking about here of Israel isn't quite as bad as Ahab. And so God has mercy on them. And this, I'm amazed at God, how much patience he has with his people. He's kind and patient, and he waits, and he's sending men like Elisha to help the people to see that God still loves them and takes care of them and wants to help them. He's showing his goodness to them. Now, yes, they are being plundered by these bands that come in from the enemy territory and plunder them and steal their grain and steal their product. But yet, all those things are wake-up calls that God wants them to recognize that they're doing wrong, and he wants them to then turn to him. And so he sends his prophets, men like Elijah and Elisha and other prophets as well, and trying to get their attention. And here we see a demonstration of this. Now, why did God tell Elisha exactly what Syria was planning? Again, so that God would show to his people that he loved them. We read about this in the New Testament as well. Romans 2:4, it says that, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, for knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And in my mind, sometimes I look at people who choose wrong and go the wrong way and have chosen a sinful path. And in my mind, it's like, why doesn't God strike them or punish them or cause them to be destroyed or killed or something to get rid of that evil influence? But yet God wants them to repent. God wants them to turn. And so he has much patience with them, as he does with me and with us. And so God sends men, and like I said, like Elisha here, to reveal to him what the king of Syria is planning. And that's amazing that he does that. Now, it's interesting what his men tell him here. They say in verse 12 that the king of Israel, or Elisha tells the king of Israel exactly what you say in your bedchamber. Now imagine that this is better spy technology than they have today, where they put bugs into people's rooms or places of business or in wherever. And Elisha was told by God what the king of Syria was saying exactly in his, in his inner chambers, where nobody else could be. And this is what Elisha goes and then tells to the king of Israel. Now, in a verse that I thought of here, a word that we need to be careful with what we say. Ecclesiastes 10:20 says, "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." And so somehow the things that we say, they leak out. And even though we think maybe nobody is hearing, yet those things can still somehow slip out and people will hear what we maybe never wanted them to say. So again, be careful what we say. Now here it's a little different here. Elisha is told by God. Elisha tells the king of Israel. And, probably the first time this happens, the king of Israel, Jotham, sends spies out to the place where he was warned of not to go. And he goes there, and sure enough, there's the bands of Syria, the Syrian bands coming and laying in ambush, trying to see if they can attack their enemy. And that, like I said, that happens again and again and again. It says here, not once nor twice. I mean, it doesn't say it was 3, 4, 5 times, but it's implying it was multiple times. And I think to prove that this isn't just a coincidence, this isn't just, happenstance, Elisha got it right. It was just a good guess. God wanted to make a point here that he was concerned about the people of Israel, and he wanted to show that he wanted them to turn to him. Then we see from verses 12 and 13 that we see here that when we follow God and teach his word, it sometimes interferes with political goals and men will attempt to silence them, those individuals. Here we see Elisha's the one. I mean, in essence, he's not exactly for the king of Israel either, but yet here now he's made to be the bad person or the enemy of the Syrians. He's the one that the king of Syria hears that he's the instrument that is foiling their plans. And because of this, the king of Syria commands and says, we have to get him. And the interesting thing is that this same thing is happening today. You have specifically thinking of people in power, government officials, silencing those who speak contrary to what they would like shared and taught. And this used to be what we would think. This used to be more in communist countries, Russia, other China, which is still happening today, communist countries where people who wanted to follow God or, for that matter, really anything that was contrary to what the narrative of the state was, they would silence them. And that is what the intention here is now, too. Here you have people who are, Elisha's doing the right thing. he's obeying God. He's warning the people of Israel, and the enemy wants to silence him. And it's in a political sense. Now, when I was thinking of this today, much could be said about our current situation. I'm not going to go there necessarily. Instead, I'd just like to, I guess, put out a warning. We have history again and again of people where believers are arrested, put in jail, and tortured, and often nobody hears from them again, or if they're heard from, the narrative or what happened is different than what it appears to be. An example, a story that I told quite a couple years ago here was the story of Vanya, who was a Russian army officer, and he refused to bear arms, and he was a Christian. And his body, he was in the army for 2 years as a CO, if you can be that, in a communist country. And he was sent back home in an iron casket and told, and his family was told not to open it. And yet his father did open it, and they found that his body had been severely tortured and taken advantage of. And yet the Russian government would never say what happened. Now, his testimony went forth. He had the opportunity to share his testimony in some churches prior to his death. And so his story goes forth to today. But there you have a perfect example of the narrative trying to be silenced, the truth trying to be quenched, or the gospel message, or those who follow God to be silenced and put to death, or specifically just to be silenced. And thinking of that situation, how long until that will happen here? We have the stories we hear today are usually from the past, years ago, but how much of this is happening today in countries like Iran, North Korea, China, even Russia, and moving into our country here? We've always considered, well, in Canada, United States, we're fairly safe, but how long until those that want to preach and teach the truth will also be suppressed and eventually silenced in one way or another? And maybe that sounds a bit discouraging. Instead, I'd like to encourage us in this, that we have the truth on our side, and as we proclaim the truth, that God's word will not return void. And I'll talk about more of that later. So as a society turns away from God, more and more of this type of stuff happens, where the people want to silence and suppress and cause people to deceive people and hinder them from the truth. Today, we have countries, including the ones that I listed already, where publicly they say that they have freedom of religion. In Canada here, they say we have freedom of religion. And yes, up to this point, for the most part, we're allowed to gather again. And so publicly this is said. You have freedom of religion, freedom to gather, and freedom to worship Christianity, to worship God the way that you want to. And yet, in these places, and it's happening here, Christianity is being suppressed. The truth is being undermined and suppressed and hindered. And God wants faithful men and women to rise up and continue to preach, to share, to teach, and to live out God's plan for his purpose here upon the earth. And that's what we have here in the story that we're looking at. A faithful Elisha. The continued faithfulness that we see in God's servant, the servant Elisha. Then we have, in verses 14 and 15, we have the attack that takes place. They come with a great band, horses and chariots. They come by night, probably to surprise and cause fear and surround them before Elisha would get away. He's surrounding the city of Dothan, and they completely surrounded this city. And I can't help but think that Elisha was already aware that they were coming. Did he know that they were going to come that very night? I'm not sure about that, but I think Elisha was aware that something was going to, it's just a matter of time. And they come by night, and they surround them there. And we, going on here, we meet Elisha's servant. Elisha's servant is there, and Elisha's servant is the first one that gets up. It looks like he gets up early, and he looks out over the wall, and he sees a horrific sight. I mean, the city that he's in has been completely surrounded by the enemy. And the fear of these situations, I think, I don't think we can totally grasp them, because this is either a death by them attacking and killing whoever they can, or it's a surrounding and a slow death by starvation. And which one would be better? A quick death in battle or a slow death of food running out, water supply running out, and those types of things. And that must have been a terrifying experience. And we see that by the servant's reaction here at the end of verse 15. He says, alas, my master, what shall we do? So the fear that comes over him, and he's terrified with what will happen now. And wonder if also running through his mind is, you know, here we were faithful to God, you're faithful to God, and I'm your servant, speaking of Elisha, and look what happens. Look what's happening here. We're surrounded by the enemy, and what hope is there that we can be free from this? And when the enemy comes, we too often feel overwhelmed when the enemy comes like a flood. The enemy comes and attacks us with a great army and surrounds us what appears to be, puts us into a hopeless situation where we, like this servant cries out, alas, my master, how shall we do? Where it just seems overwhelming, and the enemy attacks, and we feel overwhelmed. And I'm amazed when I think of these two men here, Elisha and his servant. I would very much classify myself under the servant part here, and I wish I was that great man of faith like Elisha is here, what I would like to be, but I find myself often more like the servant here, weak, and yet crying out to God in the same way. And so you see him here, overwhelmed, but he turns his attention to his master, which is a man of God, which is one who has walked obediently with his God for a long time and is a faithful servant to God. Then you see Elisha's response. Elisha seems calm, he seems collected, he seems like he's in control, even though his city is the one that's been surrounded. He seems like he's the one that's really in charge, not the enemy. And why is that? Well, by what Elisha sees already prior to what the servant sees. And it's interesting here. First, verse 16, it says, Elisha talked to his servant, and he says to him, don't fear, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And we have that same comforting words in the scripture. 1 John says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And he gives them that comfort. And us today, often we don't see what we're going to say the servant here saw in the next verse. We see often our circumstances. We see the things that are before us. We see ourselves. We see all of the enemy coming at us with the flood. And yet we have this same promise here as well, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Powerful, powerful words, powerful promise that we see there. Then Elisha in verse 17 prays, and the Lord opens the servant's eyes. And all of a sudden he looks around and he sees all of the enemy's soldiers and chariots and horses and all of that. But above that, just behind them, there's angels, chariots of fire. There, and horses and chariots of fire all around the city as well, ready to pounce on the Syrians, ready to destroy the Syrians here. That must have just shocked this servant. I mean, he must have been surprised and yet at the same time rejoicing and excited at the fact that God is more powerful, and God is there protecting his prophet in this way. So overwhelmed by this mighty experience that he has here. From here, verses 18 through 20, we see that Elisha then takes control, and he prays to God, and he smites all of the Syrians with blindness, or God does. He prays to God, God smites them with blindness. And then he goes out and he says, this isn't the right city. The person you're looking for, follow me and I'll lead you to him. If you want to see him, if you want to see where he is, I'll lead you to him. And all the Syrian army follows them to Samaria, and there he prays again, and their eyes are opened. And, you know, a while back we were talking a bit about this at home, and it almost seems like Elisha was a bit deceptive here. You know, Elisha was right before him. That's who they were looking for. But yet, Elisha was telling them, if you want to see me or see the person that you want to get, I'll lead you to him. And when their eyes were open, then they were right there before the very man that they were trying to get. And yet the tables had completely turned. Here, who is the one that's the oppressor? Or they've been subdued. I'm not saying that Elisha was now the oppressor, but more so, who was the one that was in charge? Certainly an army with chariots and horses and all of their gear, they would appear to be the ones that are in charge. But after this bout of blindness and the long walk that they had, I'm not sure exactly how long it was, but that walk that they had, they were all of a sudden subdued. And now they had, I would like to say, no more spirit in them to fight and take a hold of Elisha. And Elisha, let's see here. What I want to draw out of this, the fact here, is the boldness of the Christian. Proverbs 28, verse 1, it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. And we see that in this passage here. Elisha should be the one that should be scared. Elisha should be the one that should be afraid for his life. Elisha should be the one that is sorely outnumbered. And yet he's the one that takes control of this situation and leads all of these men as prisoners of war. Obviously through the power of God and through God's working. But that aspect amazes me over and over and over again. I was here this week also. I was reading in the book of Acts. And in there, you see the Apostle Paul preaching and teaching. He's traveling city to city. And yes, he suffers a lot. He goes through some terrible things, being stoned and being whipped and things like that. Certainly didn't feel good. But in the situations that he finds himself in, when the situation gets out of control, all of a sudden it seems like Paul then becomes the one that's the one that can think straight and give proper leadership to the situations. And I'm thinking specifically of the one on the ship when they were traveling to Rome. You know, they lock all the prisoners up. They've all been chained. And Paul tells them, you shouldn't go on this trip. It's not a good idea. And yet they listen to the captain more than they do to Paul. And they go, they get on the ship and they go. And it doesn't take long until a big storm arises. And for 2 weeks, this boat is tossed up and down. And after 2 weeks, we have Paul, the prisoner, the one that should be subdued, standing up and saying, look, I told you we shouldn't do this. God has now told me that he's going to throw us upon a certain island. Take some food so you have strength, and God will save us. And now I realize it's not Paul, it's not Elisha, it's God that does it through these men. But what I want to just lift up in these situations is the fact that when we are right with God, we are walking with God, and God is on our side, and then when the world seems to be in chaos and falling apart, we, with God's direction and us submitting to God, we rise up and become the ones that give direction to this these situations. And that's pretty amazing. I think that that is for, you know, those areas where for those people who are close to God and have a relationship with God. It doesn't mean that they don't suffer or go through difficult times. Paul, I mean, went through very difficult times, but yet he was faithful and serving God, and God used him mightily. Again, another thing that stood out to me, thinking of the Apostle Paul here just as I was reading Acts this week, is the fact that wherever Paul went, he seemed to command attention. He would preach, and there was results. And so the Spirit of God was in Paul and used Paul in such a mighty way that that we see God's hand working through those individuals perfectly, like it says here, the righteous are bold as a lion. Not timidly like a scared dog with their tail between their legs fleeing away. They are bold as a lion, doing the will of God and following through God's commands. Let me see. Yeah, so I guess I got a little bit ahead of myself. This is where we see here in 21 through 22 is what I was just talking about, where Elisha takes charge. We see verse 21 says this. So just picture the scene. All of a sudden, Elisha is leading a band of Syrian enemy soldiers into the city of Samaria, totally blind. They can't see. They're no threat. And he brings them into Samaria. And then the king of Israel, here, verse 21, and he says unto Elisha, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? It's like he's all riled up and uncertain what to do. And he asks, he's not very God-fearing, this king, but yet he asks Elisha, the man of God, what he should do in this situation. And that's amazing. You see Elisha taking control. And Elisha gives direction. He tells them, no, let's not, don't kill them. Instead, feed them, take good care of them. And when they've well drunk, when they ate, they were taken care of, they were given food, water, maybe clothes if need be, and then they were sent away into or back home to their master. And that's exactly what they did. Now we notice something else here in verse 23. We see that when they were done, they left. We see here then that the bands of the Syrians came no more into the land of Israel. And this is interesting, especially in light of today. We see here the teaching of non-resistance. I mean, you have this Old Testament, God endorsed war at this time, and yet Elisha tells them here, treat them kindly, send them home, and the results are that they leave them alone. And this is what we as Christians are to do today as well. Treat our enemies kindly, and when we treat our enemies kindly, then we're, as the scripture says, heaping coals of fire on them. And I think then we get... it doesn't always turn out this way. Sometimes we get treated very roughly, but in this case, the results were kindness in return. Love is reciprocal. Kindness is reciprocal. I give kindness away. Usually it comes back. And that's what we see here. And I think that's amazing that we see this principle or this idea even here in the Old Testament, in the midst of this. And Elisha is shown to be the faithful prophet that he would want, or he has been called. So the bands came no more. And I'd just like to encourage us to be the same way. I mean, to have a close relationship with God, to walk with God in obedience. Another verse that just stood out to me recently in the New Testament talked about to whom does God give the Spirit of God? He gives it to those who obey Him. And if we want the Spirit of God, we need to then in turn obey our Heavenly Father. And when men do that, when you and I do that, and we have the Spirit of God in our lives, God, His testimony goes forth. God can use us in the ways that He wants to use us, and God accomplishes His will, and His word goes out. And that would be my encouragement to us, that we would be inspired to be like these men who faithfully walked with God at all costs. I mean, they knew the risks, they knew the potential of the hazards, and yet they walked faithfully with their God. In conclusion here, just observe these points. I have 4 points here from the life of Elijah. He was a faithful man, so he had faith in God. He walked in obedience toward God. He walked with God, and the results then were simply marvelous in his life. We see something awesome taking place. I'll leave it there. May God add his blessing. Thank you.